Hey, so we're in a series right now called Knowing God as He Is. Sonia got us into this series. This week, I almost regretted that she got us into this series because I had to study really hard on this one this week. But we've been going through the attributes of who God is. Tozer says something in one of his books. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our mind when we think about who God is the most important thing about us. If we think God is just like us, we're really going to miss something about how He created us. But if we really understand who He is, then we start to understand who we are in light of who He is. And we got to get that part right. A statement that an old church father says is, know yourself so that you may know God, and know God so that you may know yourself. It's both and. We got to get to know who He is to really understand who we are. And so we've been going through certain attributes of who God is: His holiness, His mercy, His omnipresence. What'd you do last week? His transcendence. It was a great message last week. This week, she put me on justice. You're welcome. I've never really studied what does it mean that God is just. And so I'm going to try to lay that out for you this morning. What comes to your mind when you think about the word just or justice? If I said a judge was just in his decision, talk back to me. What does that mean? He was right. It was fair. Good. If I said justice was served when he made his decision, what does that mean? Okay, a court proceeding. There was a consequence that he got what he deserved. Some of that language is what you think when you think of justice. Or what if I said that was an injustice? What is that? It wasn't fair. It was wrong. It was cruel. Okay, and some of those words. So when we think of justice, we think of those things. Words like fairness, right, good, consequences, judgment, they come to our mind. The image we get in our head is a judge sitting on a seat of justice, making a judgment about what is to be done. Justice is what is done by a jury and a judge in a case as they determine the facts and come to a conclusion about what should be done in this particular case. And the hope is that justice will prevail. But we have to ask ourselves, justice according to what? How do we determine justice? How do we determine what is right and what is fair? What is wrong and what is unjust? Every day since you've been born, there's been a school day, and every teacher and student has stand up and they pledge allegiance to the flag, right? And they say, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. This is the promise of equality and fairness under the laws of the United States. It means that every individual, regardless of wealth, race, background, or status, deserves fair treatment and equal protection within our legal system. But what does it mean to say God is just? Is He bound by any laws outside Himself? Is He bound by the laws of America? No, He's not. When we think about justice as it is referring to who God is, we need to use our understanding of justice as a starting place, but not an ending place. How we understand justice in America is a starting place, but it's not where we should end when we think about God. Remember, Scripture tells us God's ways are beyond our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. If we're not careful, we'll think God thinks like us and acts like us, and we humanize Him, and we bring Him down to our level. Kind of like this. Y'all hear all the jokes about people when they enter into heaven, they're going to face St. Peter, right? St. Peter calls the first man forward, and he's dressed to the nines, carrying a well-worn Bible. And St. Peter tells him, asks him, what did you do during your life? The man smiles, I faithfully served as a pastor for 50 years. Wonderful, says Peter. Here's your robe and your shepherd's staff. Next comes a scruffy fellow with messy hair, ripped jeans, and tennis shoes. And St. Peter asks, and what do you do? And the man shrugs, I just drove school buses, man. St. Peter beams. Excellent. Here's your royal silk robe and a golden staff and a jeweled crown. Well, the pastor can't believe it. Wait a minute, I've devoted my life for 50 years to the preaching of God's word. He drove a school bus. Why does he get the deluxe package? St. Peter smiles and says, up here, we reward those who accomplish much. When you preached, people checked their phones and they fell asleep. But when he drove his bus, people prayed. If we're not careful, we kind of make that thought of, oh, I got to pass this exam to get up there. And we kind of bring God down to a certain level. One of the names God gives himself is Jehovah. This is a weird word, but it's called Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Or we could say the Lord our justice. The Hebrew word connected to the name Tsidkenu is Tzedek, which is rarely translated righteousness or justice. He is more than one who acts righteously or with justice. God is the source of righteousness and justice. He doesn't just act righteously and just act justly like a good judge. He is the source of righteousness. He is the source of justice. He's the standard bearer of how we understand justice. Jeremiah, he prophesied this about the coming of Jesus. And he said in Jeremiah 23, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah is prophesying about the name of Jesus, which is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, or we could say the Lord our justice. So God is just. His name is justice. That makes sense? He doesn't just do justice. He is justice. God is just. When we talk about God as just or the Lord of justice or the justifier, we need to remember that God doesn't abide by laws outside himself. He doesn't act justly like an earthly judge. He doesn't feel torn between should I give mercy or should I give judgment. He already knows. He is just. It's different. He has all knowledge. God is omniscient, the scripture says. He knows every fact, every motive, every intention of your heart and my heart at all times. In the Psalms, it says it this way. He knows the thoughts on your tongue before you even say them. He is perfectly holy. He's righteous in every thought or action. He is immutable. Scripture says he doesn't change. When he says what he says, he means it and it's done. It's not like he's going to go back on it. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And because of this, he is perfectly just. Because of everything I just said, he's perfectly just. He cannot make an unjust decision. That should bring us great comfort if we're a child of God. That the God's not going to mess up when it comes to me. I mean, I can rest in his justice, even when things aren't going the way that I want them. Human judges judge by exploring and investigating and try their best to interpret the laws and administer justice, but sometimes they get it wrong, don't they? The innocent man is convicted, and the guilty guy sometimes gets off free. But when God judges it, he does it perfectly. He has the perfect knowledge of all truth. Instead of discovering the truth, God simply declares the truth as it is. There's no deliberation with God. He doesn't take time. When we get to heaven, it's going to be quick because he already knows. We should stand in awe and reverence of that when we begin to understand how quickly he knows our motivations and the intents of our heart. We cannot hide from his justice. So number one, God is just. Number two, God does justice. Because he is just, he acts in justice. God does not turn a blind eye to the injustices in his creation, although sometimes it feels like he is. He's bringing about justice because that is who he is. He is just. Moses declared this when he says the ways of God are just. In Deuteronomy 32, he said, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." And then the psalmist says it this way, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you." What sits the foundation of who God is his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice, how he acts. God isn't just. He is the justifier. He is the one that's bringing justice into our world. Number three, and this is the good part for you and me. God justifies sinners. We're sinners, Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we're also saints. There's a dichotomy there. How can I be a saint and a sinner at the same time? Well, it's only because of God's justice and the way that he justifies us through what Jesus did. I'm going to go further. Romans 3:23 says it this way, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." So we're being justified as a gift by God's grace, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, "whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed." Verse 26, "For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just," this part I want you to see, "and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." God just couldn't skip over our sin. Because he is just and he acts justly, he can't just look at your sin and just ignore it. The penalty of our sin is death. The scripture says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." So he is just, but he also is the justifier. And how did he do that? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. God cannot look past our sin because he is just. But we are justified by the blood of Jesus, who was the propitiation of our sin. He was the atonement of what caused us to not have to carry that sin on our own. Anybody thankful for that today? That God has passed over the sins we have committed and through the blood of Jesus has become your justifier. Be comforted in that today. God is my justifier. God is just, but through Jesus, he has given us what we would call justification. Okay, all these words are kind of going together. Sometimes when I read a translation of the New Testament, I get a little lost, and so I go to a version of the Bible that I like. And it's a paraphrase, and it's from The Message. Eugene Peterson, I said, "Eugene, explain this to us a little bit better in modern language." And so here's what Eugene says of the same verse that I just read. "Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them," Paul was speaking to the Hebrew, and he was trying to tell them, "Hey, your sin is as bad as the Gentiles. So don't try to make it any different. Their sin is all the same. Sin is sin, and we've all compiled sin. And prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us. God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in the right standing with himself." That was his justice, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by the means of Jesus Christ, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. Does that make you feel good this morning, knowing that God cleared all the sins that we had committed through the blood of Jesus? It was a pure gift. We are justified through faith. God is personally just. He can't ignore sin, yet through Christ and what Christ did at the cross, he provided a way to declare sinners righteous without compromising his justice. And that's the thing, you know, he's just. Nothing can be in his presence because he is holy. God's heart is relational. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, he wanted to restore creation. How do I restore creation? Well, the atonement had to happen. How did it happen? Through Jesus Christ. And we were justified. So God remains the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let me give you an example. Bring it down to earth a little bit, or at least try to. You're driving a car, and the speed limit's 55. You're going 90. Woo-woo-woo! Cop sees you, has a radar on you, pulls you over. You get pulled over. There's no question of guilt, is there? You know you were speeding. The officer knows you were speeding. The radar confirms that you broke the law. Question, what does justice require? I'm going to get a ticket, right? The officer writes the ticket. You get a fine. Points go on your license. Your insurance goes up. We hate that part. And the law has been upheld. Justice has given you what you deserved, a ticket, because you broke the law. Now suppose something different happens. The officer says, I'm going to let you off with a warning this time. Anybody been let off before? I have. You deserve the ticket. You deserve the fine. You deserve the points on your license. You deserve the insurance upcharge. But he left you off the hook. What have you been given?
Grace.
No, not quite. Mercy. Been given mercy. It's close to grace, but a little bit different. Mercy withholds what is deserved. You don't get what you deserve. You're still guilty, but you didn't get what you deserved. You got mercy. Notice something important. The officer did not declare you innocent. He didn't say you didn't do anything. He's just letting you off the hook. Now imagine an even more unbelievable situation. The officer says, not only am I not giving you a ticket, but I'm going to pay for your defensive driving classes, and I'm going to pay for your insurance increase, and even give you a gas voucher to head home. This is more than mercy. You received gifts you never earned. What is this? This is grace. This is grace. Grace gives what is not deserved. I'm given something. Mercy, I was let off the hook. I didn't get what I deserved. Grace, I got something. That's what God did for us. We deserve death because of our sin. Jesus not only didn't give us what we deserved, he went a step further and gave us salvation and eternal life. Anybody grateful for that today? So justice says, I receive what I deserve. Justice demands a ticket. Mercy, I didn't get what I deserved. Grace, I got what I did not deserve. And when we say someone is justified, it is pulling together those three concepts. And it is the gospel message. It is the good news of the gospel. We have been justified by faith. The justifier has done something for us. We put our faith in Christ. We don't get what we deserve, but we also get better than we deserve. Anybody watch Dave Ramsey at all? When people ask Dave Ramsey, how are you doing? What does he say? Better than I deserve. I think that's a great statement, that kind of what every believer should say when they're saved. I got better than I deserved. One more example. Since school's around the corner, any teachers in the room? Any students in the room? Okay, a couple. Imagine report card time. Some of you loved it, some of you hated it. Who loved it? Those are the nerds in the room. Who hated it? Okay, because you had to bring your report card home to mom and dad, right? And you didn't do so well. So you're going to get a grade on that report card that you deserved, determined by your ability to complete the work or not complete the work, to do well on the test or maybe not do well on the test. You're going to get a grade. Justice is served well on that report card, right? Every student receives a grade that accurately reflects what they learned. And let's say one kid plagiarizes a paper, another kid cheats on the test. Well, he gets a zero. And that's going to reflect it on his report card. That's not going to go well with him. Now let's say the teacher is merciful and says, you know what? I think these kids deserve a curve. And so she curves all the grades so that they're a little bit better than what they deserve. This is mercy. They didn't deserve to be let off the hook of that grade. But they were, and the grade came up. Now imagine this, and this is kind of preposterous. You're going to have to stretch with me. Imagine there's only one perfect student in the room, and he gets 100. Everybody else fails. And the perfect student volunteers to take everyone's failures on himself and then gives everyone else the perfect transcript. That's what Jesus did for us. We were all dead to sin. But because of what Jesus did for us, he said, I'll take your failure, and I'm going to give you my transcript. You get the A. That's grace. Getting what I don't deserve. It's grounded, though, in justice. It begins with justice. God has to respond justly. But out of that, God shows us mercy and grace. This is the gospel, and it's what Jesus did for us. Here's a progression. I'm putting it on the screen here. The gospel, the good news is this. Number one, God is just. In his character, he is just, and he has to bring justice. Number two, God's justice demands judgment. It demands a verdict. Number three, Christ satisfies that judgment. Without remission of sin, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Christ satisfies the blood atonement for us so that the judgment doesn't come on us. Number four, God shows mercy by withholding the condemnation we deserved. We deserve condemnation. But the scripture in Romans says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We can only say that because of God's mercy. We deserve justice, but we got mercy. And number five, God shows grace by giving us Christ's righteousness and eternal life. We didn't just get let off the hook. We got his transcript. We got the special treatment from the officer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We get something. We don't just perish. Now we have everlasting life, everlasting connection with him. So God is the just, and out of his character, we deserve death, but because of Jesus, we get eternal life. Isn't that incredible? There's nothing new here. You've heard it all. Those that have been in church, you've heard this, but I just want to remind you that at the foundation of this is justice. Thank God that we don't get what we deserve. Amen? That we got even more than we deserved. We got better. Number four, and this is something I saw as I was studying justice. Because God is relational, his heart isn't in judging. I don't think he's up there going, I can't wait to put those people in hell. I can't wait to get these people in heaven. I don't that what we see in a judge that doesn't have any connection. No, his heart is that all would come to him. His heart is to restore all relationships. So God restores relationship. The goal of God's justice isn't to condemn sinners, but to restore his creation and to bring about justification and reconciliation. That's his heart. God is relational, and his desire is that all might be saved. God so loved only a few people. No, God so loved the world. He wanted all to be restored to him, that all would not perish but have everlasting life. So how are we restored into that relationship? Well, 1 John says it this way. We have to do something. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, if we repent of our sins, he is faithful and righteous. He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Consider the thief on the cross as we consider this topic of justice in God's heart of reconciliation. Y'all remember the story? Jesus went to the cross, but he went to the cross with two thieves. They deserved the punishment. Jesus did not deserve it, okay? They're sitting there on the cross in agony and pain, and the thieves start talking. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but if you've read the story, this will be sound familiar. Were the two criminals justly treated? Yeah, they were paying the penalty of their crimes, and the thief, even in his remarks to the other, acknowledges that. Look in verse 41, chapter 23 of Luke. It says this, and we indeed are suffering justly. He used the word just there. We are suffering because justice is being served. For we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. There are three confessions of the thief here. And it's important for us to understand this because this is the avenue of repentance. When we sin, we need to be committed to admitting our sin, right? And the thief did this. He said, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. My punishment is deserved. But this man is innocent. incredible three confessions there. Jesus saw that and he took notice of that. The other guy kind of went off on Jesus, said, "Hey, get us away, get us out of this. If you're the king of the Jews or whatever." But the other thief had a tender heart. He realized, "Man, I'm deserving of this guilty verdict." This is really the beginning of repentance. God is just, and when we sin, it affects our relationship with him because he's holy. Distance is created between us and him, but if we confess and admit our sins, Scripture says he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice how everything changes after he does this, though. The next sentence is not about justice, it's about faith. He sees something in Jesus. There's a sign over Jesus that says, "King of the Jews." I think the thief on the cross that really admitted his failure, I think he probably saw some of the things that Jesus did. And it just all of a sudden he realized, man, he is the Savior of the world. And he had a revelation and God started doing something in his heart. And he said to Jesus in verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I think he's doing something there. The thief admits he deserves judgment. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, is hanging beside him and he has faith to entrust himself to the Savior. He doesn't see him as just a man. He says, "You're going into your kingdom. Would you take me with you?" So he admits his sin, but then he, by faith, believes in who Jesus is. That's where salvation happens. If I confess with my mouth and believe in my heart that he was raised from the dead, I will be saved. So confession and belief. Notice how Jesus responds in verse 3. And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The thief is not receiving what he deserves. He is receiving what Christ has purchased. And we call this justification. By faith in Jesus as his Savior, he is being justified. He's being cleansed. He's being brought into God's kingdom, brought back from being away from Jesus relationally, he's being brought back into a relationship with Christ. It's incredible. It's amazing what God did for us. And we too, like the thief, need to consider his thought. "I'm deserving of this, but Lord, upon what you're doing, what you did at the cross, Lord, would you forgive me? I confess my sin to you, and I believe that you're the Savior of the world." Two more things I want to say about justice. God's people are to do justice. Every one of these attributes cause us to reflect on ourselves. God is this. What does that mean for me? If I'm made in his image, he's called me to act like him. Where in my world am I walking in justice, right? Micah 6:8 says this. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God." I was thinking about this. If I was wanting to get married real quick, I didn't want to have the ceremony and everything, where would I go? To the courthouse, and who would I see? Justice of the peace, right? My parents did that, by the way, in South Carolina. They decided, my parents didn't approve of them, and they decided to go to South Carolina and get a justice of the peace. Actually, they got a minister up there. But anyways, you could go to the court right now and get married. You can skip the wedding. Just go to the courthouse and get married. Don't do that. Your parents will be mad at you, okay? So, what is the justice of the peace? He's not a judge, but he's there to administer some of the smaller cases of the land, right? Little small things that can be done if he has a little bit of power. And I thought about that. I go, you know what? When I become a Christian, God makes me a justice of the peace. I have the opportunity to administer his justice when I walk in this world just like a justice of a peace. I get to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. I was, the last month, I've been treated unfairly by two of my neighbors, and everything in me wants to just tell them off. Yeah, it's just the realist. You know, like, who are they to talk to me like that? We've been living together for 15 years. I thought we'd have a better relationship than that. You know, all that kind of stuff. But there's something in me that slows me down. What is it? The Spirit of God. Dan, be a justice of peace. Do justice. Love kindness. And walk humbly with your God. So God's called us to emulate the justice of our Savior and be people that release his justice, his grace, and his mercy in our relational world. There's a lot of injustice in our world. Let's not get on the train of injustice as Christians. We need to get on the train of justice. What does that look like? Well, it means that I see the injustices. I do something about it if I can. I don't just throw a blind eye to the things that aren't right. I stand up for the weak and those that are in poverty. I stand up for those that are neglected or ill-treated. I look out for that because that's Jesus' heart, is that we would walk justly, that we love kindness and walk humbly with our God. Okay, last point, I'll be done. One day, God will complete justice. He is just, he is the justifier, but one day, justice will be done, be complete. Anybody know what that day is? We call it something, Judgment Day. Judgment Day. Justice is going to be served. It's going to be done. In Revelations 21, the John of Patmos, he says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" How can he be among them? Because of what Jesus did, right? Because he justified us, we will be among him. And he will wipe away every tear. All the injustices will be wiped away. And all the tears from their eyes, and they will no longer be any death. There's no longer any punishment for sin because justice will be fully served. And we're looking forward to that day where death will be wiped away. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he said, "He who sits on the throne says this, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.'" God has already started that process through the work of Jesus Christ. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he made you new. But you are not yet all that you shall be. You still have to walk this out. You're going to sin. You're going to need to repent. You're going to need to keep carrying your things to the cross and ask Jesus to forgive you. But one day, when you see him, when judgment comes, and Christ reveals himself to us, it'll all be done. And hopefully, if you're standing on the right side, you believed in him, and he knows you as his child, he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But here's the warning, Revelations 22. What if you haven't repented of your sins? What if you haven't confessed your faith in Jesus Christ? What if you haven't been justified by the God who is just? Scripture says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." I hope that you will be part of that blessed group. How do I know I can be a part of that blessed group? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you repented of your sin like the thief on the cross and said, what I did is worthy of death, but will you forgive me? Will you cleanse me? Will you give me the perfect report card? Not that I deserve it, but because you're offering it to me. And when we do that, we'll be able to see him and be with him for all eternity, and all relationships will be restored. Let me step back just a second. In the garden, everything was perfect. There was order. Adam and Eve sinned. What was there? Disorder. Nothing was right. Justice had to be served. They were kicked out of the garden, and justice has been part of the process of God bringing us back to him. He did that through the cross of Jesus Christ, but one day, he's going to reorder everything, and that's the consummation of the age. Are you ready? Jesus is coming. I don't know if you feel it, but there's a lot of things going on in the earth. Earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars. Y'all feel it? Don't ignore it. God is coming. Are we ready? How do we know we're ready? We've confessed our sin to the Lord. We're keeping a short list of what's going on in my life. I'm living my life for him, and I'll be ready for that coming day. And I can rest. And this is the thing. I don't have to be afraid of him as a God of justice. No, I get to rest in his justice. That's different. I don't have to worry about coming before the God. Scripture says, draw close to me, and I'll draw close to you. Come before my throne. You're my child. So we can boldly come before the throne of grace where we find mercy and grace in our time of need. And so we don't need to be afraid of his justice. We need to rest in his justice. Amen?